I do appreciate the help of the musicians this morning. We are going to turn in God's Word to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, toward the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 14, we'll read there, beginning with verse 53. In this series, we have been celebrating, as that song sheet said, the 400th anniversary of our English Authorized Version. We have looked at the translators the first week, and then last week we considered the traders. And as several of the brethren were talking about this together, we thought with the T's there, today we're considering the text. But we thought that we could truly call these that we label traitors Bible termites for striking right at the foundation of the Christian faith. The Jesuit plot, and let us never forget, they have never come out and said, we stop, white flag, it's over. No, they haven't said that. The Jesuit plot to destroy the English Bible has been quite successful in the hearts of many, many people. Multitudes of people today in America, as well as across the whole world, accept the naturalistic, humanistic conclusions of the heretical scholars. And they've been declared heretical. Multitudes believe that the thousands and thousands of words and the many verses, whole blocks of scripture that have been removed or said that they don't deserve being in our Bibles, and the only reason they're left there is to deceive people and make them think, yeah, we're the good guys, we're going to leave them there, even though we know they don't belong there. Let's be honest. Okay, so multitudes believe that these verses really should not be in the Bible anyway. Of course, this activity is destructive to real faith in God's holy word. They say that they don't remove any doctrine. They have already removed the first doctrine, which is the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture, which our forefathers held and which our Westminster Confession of Faith tells us clearly the Word of God is preserved in every age, not just in our age. It is, as Reverend David Silversides clearly stated, if the modernist scholars' conclusions are true, we can never again have confidence in the Scriptures. Put an exclamation point at the end of that sentence. Because next year's scholars may actually remove the very verses that we hold dear and that we have even come to the Lord through reading. Because new manuscript evidence, which is continually coming out, may supposedly prove that those words never came from the living God at all. I agree with Dr. R.J. Rushdoony that nothing is more ridiculous than outdated modern translations of the Bible. They're fairly useless because the Christian's confidence is directed to the newest and the most up-to-date version. So they say, I know God, and I have had a personal experience with God and a personal experience of God. I used the modern version for some years, but when I truly came to know Christ, I didn't need the modern version anymore because the Holy Spirit witnessed to the truth of God's own old book. Now let's read it. Mark chapter 14 and verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with them were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death. and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy the temple that's made with hands, and within 3 days I'll build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. The men that I shared with you last week that pushed these the select minority texts and manuscripts say that Jesus never said he was God. I mean, I'm a country boy. I do basic math. 1 + 1, I got that far. And I can understand when they ask, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. What does that mean? I can understand that. Okay. Now, he says, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witness? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Amen. We end our reading there with these very awful words of what our Savior was taking in our place. I can tell you, for all of my sin, I deserve to be buffeted, spit upon, made fun of, and all kinds of things. But our Lord Jesus Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. The very God who created the universe stepped into time as the Word incarnate. Yet he was treated with contempt. He was hated, persecuted, misrepresented. And at last, he was murdered. You know, the exact same treatment is given to his inscripturated word as was given to the incarnate word. The Holy Bible is treated with contempt, with hatred, with unbelief. It has been misrepresented, and some would destroy it if they could. Many have tried, but praise God, they've not been able to do so. They failed. No sooner was the New Testament canon completed than Marcion, the Gnostic, and other heretics such as Valentinus, Basilides, and Theodotus began cutting out parts of the Scripture. After these many, many others, like Origen and his friends, made corrections in line with what they wanted Scripture to say. I think that we should call this message Orthodox Origen. The church fathers, many of them, responded to what was going on in the mutilation of the Scriptures. And these early fathers like Irenaeus, Dionysius, and Hippolytus let it be known that the very text of the Scriptures were being mutilated. They were being cut up and cut out. Well, Origen, you remember, did not believe that Jesus Christ is God, co-equal with the Father. Nor did he believe in hell, but he very definitely believed in purgatory. The Fifth Ecumenical Council of the Church met at Constantinople in 553 A.D., and they condemned Origen as an heretic. The Scottish church historian Cunningham, in his historical theology, said Origen needed to be proclaimed an heretic. Indeed. Isn't it interesting that the mutilated manuscripts that came from Alexandria, the whole Alexandrian family of texts, are weak on the very doctrines that Origen didn't believe? Now, isn't that a coincidence? We'll look at that a little later. But the main manuscripts that modern scholars prefer are the Vaticanus, the Sinaiticus, and the Alexandrinus. The major problems with these professedly ancient manuscripts are their wide divergences from each other. They are just like the false witnesses we have read of in Mark chapter 14. These false witnesses could not agree among themselves. Another problem is what these three manuscripts leave out. We'll look at a little of what they leave out. Very important doctrines. Thirdly, these three manuscripts are said to be the oldest and best manuscripts. Yet, one of their greatest enemies, F.J.A. Hort, admitted that some of the Byzantine manuscripts are just as ancient as the three preferred manuscripts. Before we look at the texts themselves, let me say again that Satan, all during history, has been endeavoring to take from us the true Word of God, even as he successfully tempted Eve to doubt God's Word in the Garden of Eden. The plot thickens. Satan used many ungodly men during the time of the early church to attack the Scriptures. After the Council of Nicaea, the Arians gathered together armies and carried out atrocities against the Orthodox believers who were proclaimed Orthodox at the Council of Nicaea. And what did they do? They not only murdered them, they destroyed their copies of the true Orthodox Scriptures. The Roman Emperor Diocletian in AD 302 ordered all Christian Scriptures destroyed. Anyone that kept the Holy Scriptures and got caught with them would get the death penalty. So when Constantine came to be emperor of Rome, he charged Eusebius of Caesarea to make 50 official copies of the Bible on this thin, expensive leather. Eusebius was a dedicated follower of Origen the heretic. It's interesting that when Tischendorf found his manuscript, Sinaiticus, in the monastery at the base of Mount Sinai, Tischendorf said, "I really am convinced that I have found one of the 50 copies that Eusebius made for Constantine." Tischendorf also wrote down this testimony that the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus were both produced by Eusebius in those 50 copies. Now, last Sabbath day, I quoted Westcott in his biography, volume 1, page 321. Westcott said, "Origen is a man after my own heart." Origen was a heretic that not only denied Jesus Christ as God, he denied that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, literally, bodily. He denied that Jesus Christ ascended up and sat down on the throne in heaven and is coming again. He denied all of that. That's some of the nice things he did. Now, another man in the 19th century wanted to do the same kind of thing that Westcott was doing. And he actually moved from Europe over here to bless our country. And his name was Dr. Philip Schaff. And he worked from this side of the ocean in the committee to get a new version in 1881. But this same man, he was ordained in Europe and he arrived in Pennsylvania in the German Reformed Church. And when he preached his first sermon, There were many theologians sitting there listening to this man that had been trained over there, you know, where there was so much rationalism. And as he preached his introductory sermon in Pennsylvania, several of the men got together and they said, this man's a heretic. And so in 1845, Philip Schaff was tried for heresy. And his son, David Schaff, wrote his father's biography. That seems to be a kind of normal thing then. And he said about his father, he said, at that time, most Americans looked on my father as a dangerous heretic. Page 117 in the biography. Very interesting then. Schaff considered Origen to be the greatest theologian that had ever been in the church. When the Philadelphia newspaper, the Pennsylvania Telegraph, found out that the heretic Philip Schaff was on the committee to translate a new Bible, the editor of the newspaper said, why in the world would a man be permitted like this to work on the new Bible? All right. Well, the new version of the Bible was a project from England. At that time, English ritualistic churches were so backslidden. What kind of messages were they listening to? They were listening to lectures on reincarnation and other occult themes. Good thing to listen to on Sunday morning. Let's study reincarnation. Let's just all be Hindus. You know, it's interesting that Schaff said he wanted to die in Parliament. Not in the English Parliament, but in the Parliament of World Religions, where we bring Buddhism, where we bring Confucianism, Islam, and Christianity into one big happy family, because we're all going the same way. Okay. Now, Queen Victoria would not, nor would her Orthodox chaplain, F.C. Cook, give official sanction to the new Bible of the questionable nature that this new version was going to be, and the questionable nature of the men who were doing the translation work. When the Church of England voted to revise the authorized version, the strict rule was given to the committee to use the traditional text. But Westcott and Hort, with their cronies, secretly hijacked the whole revision by bringing in their own manufactured Greek text. Now here I have a copy of the 1881 version. And they simply say at the beginning, the revision of the authorized version, which is a lie. Two convocations made up the Church of England, all their bishops. When the Northern Convocation, including Scotland and Northern England, found out they were not going to use the traditional text, the Northern Convocation pulled out of it. We're not going to support this. Wow. So the Westcott and Hort secretly brought in their own manufactured Greek text. Not manufactured. It was very fractured. Couldn't the church leaders or the people do anything to stop the heretics? Well, I don't know if they could, but they didn't. Amazingly, God himself stepped in and he judged many of those who were involved in this deceit. And some of those who have tried to do so since that time, even in our day, back in the 20th century. Philip Schaff lost his voice permanently. Biography, page 492. Westcott's voice became so weak after the new Bible was done that when he spoke in public, people could hardly hear him. S.P. Tregales also could speak only in a whisper. J.B. Phillips, another one of the ones in England who translated it during this thing, was unable to speak, and he had to cancel all his speaking engagements, and he suffered for the rest of his life with fits of insanity. He wrote a book called The Price of Success, and he confesses that on page 163. Even in our own day, Kenneth Taylor, when halfway through his new version, lost his voice and now only has a hoarse whisper. God's word stands. God's word is fulfilled literally and sometimes in a frightening manner. Psalm 31, verse 18. Let lying lips be put to silence. I want to share with you the testimony of one of the men on the committee of the modern version that I used for some years, Dr. Frank Logsdon. He said, I must under God renounce every attachment to the New American Standard. I'm afraid I'm in trouble with God. We laid the groundwork. I wrote the format. I helped interview some of the translators. I sat with the translator. I wrote the preface. I'm in trouble. I can't refute these arguments. It's wrong. It's terribly wrong. It's frighteningly wrong. And what am I going to do about it? I can no longer ignore these criticisms that I'm hearing, and I can't refute them. When questions began to reach me at first, I was offended. However, in attempting to answer, I began to sense that something was not right about the NASB. Upon investigation, I wrote my very dear friend, Mr. Lockman, explaining that I was forced to renounce all attachment to the NASB. The product is grievous to my heart and helps to complicate matters in these already troublous times. The deletions are absolutely frightening to me. There are so many. Are we so naive that we do not suspect satanic deception in this? I don't want anything to do with it. The finest leaders we have today have not gone in to this corrupted Greek text and told the people, just as I hadn't gone into it. That's how easily one can be deceived. Well, I'm going to Dr. George Sweeting, then the president of Moody Bible Institute, and tell him about these things. You can say the authorized version is correct. How correct? All correct. If you must stand against everyone else, stand. Dr. Frank Logsdon. Now, I must hurry on. Now to the text themselves. The Vaticanus, the Sinaiticus, and the Alexandrinus, these three manuscripts are said to be the oldest, yet they are the most corrupt New Testament manuscripts known anywhere today. Dr. Scott McKendrick, the present head of the British Museum in London, said, while looking at the Vaticanus, this is said to be, told to me to be, a 4th century manuscript. But it looks like a 15th century manuscript to me because it has been written all over throughout by a 15th century scribe. Wow. The Sinaiticus had over 14,000 errors in it, Tischendorf admitted when he found it. So he worked on it for some years, and he presented his first edition. Then he realized there were thousands of more. So he had to go back some years later and present another edition. All three of these, what they call the oldest and best manuscripts, just a little handful, all of them are guilty in their omissions. They even dare to leave out part of the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer was in the Didache, which is the teaching of the 12 apostles that was clearly set forth in 120 A.D. The whole Lord's Prayer is there. So why do they cut it out? They omit so much. They devalue the person and the work of Jesus Christ. His deity, they refuse to call him the Son of God dozens and dozens of times. They will not use his divine titles. His saving power, they deny many, many times. His blood is denied by them often. His sufferings are cut out and minimized. These manuscripts that form the critical text agree with Origen, who was critical of hell. And let me tell you, the modern versions cut out hell no less than 20 times. It's quite shocking. Of course, none of the critical text manuscripts call Christ the only begotten or at any time begotten of the Father, even though the Orthodox councils used the same terminology. Why can't they use the terminology that's been in the scriptures all along, even the great church fathers used these terms in the councils. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No. Not begotten. They won't use that. These manuscripts have dozens of denials of Christ's literal bodily resurrection. No flesh, no bones. And they also deny the ascension into heaven. So we must conclude that Origen, the heretic, would be very proud of his modern day heretics, Westcott, Hort, Schaff, and others that copy his heresies. Now, on the other hand, let's talk about something good. The majority text of the New Testament encompasses 90% of all the Greek manuscript evidence of the New Testament. The majority text are called by other names. The Byzantine text, the common text, the Reformation text, the traditional text, the received text. Even the enemies of the majority New Testament manuscripts admit the antiquity. Here is an enemy of the New Testament text. President of the University of Chicago, E.W. Cowell, he was the past president. He was the premier New Testament Greek scholar of North America. What did he say about the majority text? The received text was the uncontrolled popular edition of the second century. This is not a friend of the received text saying this. The Harvard Theological Review quotes Cursup Lake, another enemy of the majority text, saying the uniformity of the received text is exhibited by the vast majority of New Testament manuscripts. Another, von Soden, calls the majority text the common Greek text used throughout history. God has providentially preserved the New Testament in approximately 5,500 Greek manuscripts. Even their enemies recognize the antiquity of many of them. These manuscripts do not come from only one geographical area, but from the whole universal church. The differences in the manuscripts are very small when you compare that to the vast differences in the critical text manuscripts, those three, the Vaticanus, the Sinai, and the Alexandrian. Those texts differ from each other in thousands of places. The quotations of the church fathers, if you go through the church fathers, they are in agreement with the majority texts much more often than they are with the minority text, the critical text. The ancient church lectionaries. You know what we did today? We did some lectionary work. You read from quite a long psalm. That was the practice in the early church. And they would have a book called the lectionary where there would be certain readings for every Sunday in the church year. And all the churches all around Christendom had these. Okay. If you take the lectionaries, the readings from the lectionaries agree with the traditional text. And then you take the early translations of the New Testament into other language, like the Armenian, the Syriac, and all these. They agree with the majority text rather than with the minority text. I have here three Greek New Testaments. And I'll start with the first. This was my college Greek text. You open the front of it, and right on the title page at the top, you have the name of a Roman Catholic Jesuit priest who, for his work on the Westcott and Hort manuscripts, was made a cardinal of the Church of Rome. And I'm learning my Greek from Carlo Maria Martini. Here's a copy of the majority text. Here's a copy of the received text. There is very little difference in these two. There's a great difference in them and the one that the Jesuit helped give us from Westcott and Hort. Now, I said he was given the cardinal's hat. He graduated from the Jesuit seminary in Chieri, Italy. That's where the Jesuits congregated and made their plan carefully to destroy the Protestant Bibles by using scholarship to sow doubts in the minds of God's professing people. You know, there was a time in my life when I did not believe that I could trust this book anymore. And I praise God for bringing me to Francis Schaeffer. And Francis Schaeffer brought me back to the belief of the Holy Scriptures. And I ended up getting saved, really saved. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful for that. But the doubt that they sow, I mean, if they come and tell you, this is not in the Bible, are they going to come back another year, a few years from now? Oh, that's not in the Bible. Did you trust that verse? Oh, you're stupid. Okay, well, all right. They're not going to say that because they're very kind. Oh, yes. This is not in the Bible. We get it in the Bible because we're going to deceive you. The American Bible Society and the United Bible Societies now work closely with the Vatican and with the Jesuits to fill the earth with paraphrases of Scripture. God has promised to bless what? His Word? Or has He promised to bless men's ideas about His Word? Bill showed me one of the versions the other day. They simply said, let's go out and get a sandwich. This is the Bible. God didn't promise to bless that. The New Contemporary English Version has completely removed the term Antichrist from the New Testament to the relief of the Jesuits. The NIV now has an unoffensive Bible that's used by lesbians and sodomites. It was designed to help them not to feel guilty, but acceptable to God as well as to society at large. I told the brethren in a prayer meeting last night, if a sodomite or lesbian came in here, then don't you believe that they should feel just as acceptable as anybody else? And they should go out feeling not guilty? Well, that's why they have this version, the NIV, that's gender, you know, it's okay with the gender. One of the women on the committee that translated is a lesbian herself. So she knows how lesbians feel. And nobody wants them to feel guilty, do they? I'm being facetious, you understand. Like Origen, the Jesuits are glad to see the modern Bibles devaluing Christ and instead exalting the Virgin Mary as the Virgin Goddess. The promoters of the critical text are not consistent when they change our Greek New Testament. If only one of their favorite manuscripts has a verse the way they want it to be in the Bible, they'll put it in. But when 1 John 5:7 has only a few ancient supports, they throw it out completely. It's interesting, the Westminster Assembly had no doubts about 1 John 5:7. The scholarly old commentator, Dr. John Gill, cited much support for it in the Church Fathers. But if you look in the most of the modern editions of the Church Fathers, most of those have been cut out. Isn't it surprising that Philip Schaff, the heretic, is one of the general editors of the Church Fathers for the 20th century. Done for the 20th century. Well, we must wrap this up. I know it's been labored long. Philip Schaff himself knew good and well that Origen wouldn't want all of the evidence printed that supports the Trinitarian view. So Schaff got it out of nearly every ancient church father. He didn't quite manage to get it out of all. Well, praise God, the Bible stands. Christ is God. He made a complete atonement for us. He graciously gives all who come to Him faith. And He gives a full salvation. He is the one who ascended into heaven. He sits on the throne of the universe. And He's coming the second time to take only His people to be with Him forever and ever. So I ask you today, are you one of His? I hope that you have faith in Him today, because only those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, only those who rest on Him by faith will be with him forever. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we do thank Thee that Thy Word is forever settled in heaven. And we praise Thee that Thou hast preserved the accurate Scriptures for us in our time. And Lord, we pray that Thou would help us to love Thy Word, help us to treasure Thy Word, and to glorify Thee in the use of Thy Word. Please abide with us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.